This morning, I want to take a diamond. I want you to imagine a big diamond in my hand right here. A really big, I mean, that's maybe the world's biggest one, wouldn't it? A really big diamond. You take a diamond, and let's just say you're walking through the park, beautiful, the sun is beaming down, and you hold that diamond up, and you look at it through the sun, and you turn it. You're going to see the light refracted through in different ways, different colors, different hues, different glories of the diamond. What I want to do this morning is do that with Romans 8. In fact, I want to spend the next 6 weeks doing that with Romans 8, just looking at the diamond. And, you know, as you turn a diamond, you might get to one particular hue, one particular glory of a diamond, and just stop on that one. And that's what I want to do for the next 6 weeks. So I want to stop on a particular refraction of God's glory revealed in Romans 8, and I just want to just drill down into that. I'm calling this series, God is for Us, and it's taken from Romans 8, verse 31, which says, if God is for us, you know how it goes, don't you? Who can be against us? So let's take that idea. If God is for us, and let's take the if off. Let's just think about the statement. God is for us. And I want us to explore the ways that God has revealed He is for us in this particular chapter. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible we would all go to for encouragement. How many times, and we couldn't count the times, we've gone to Romans chapter 8 for some encouragement or some reminders of His grace and love for us, and I just want to savor His love together with you for the next 6 weeks. You know, many of you know, most of you know, maybe all of you know, that we, our family, has been through deep valleys in recent months, deep valleys, dark days, foggy, dark nights of the soul. And there have been times you've just tried to figure out how to navigate, what to do. Deep pain and loss and all the words you could use for a difficult situation, betrayal, all these feelings that you have that are deep and lonely and isolated and depression to the point of despair. Some of you are there now. Some of you are coming through that. And many of you, some of you in particular, have been especially helpful and encouraging to Amanda and I. Just have come alongside us and borne us up and have really cared for us. But you know what? When we leave here on Sundays, or when the phone calls or the texts or the notes aren't there, You have these solitary moments, sometimes late in the evening. You're all alone. And it really, really, the heavy cloud weighs on you. And you really wonder, where is God? Why doesn't He love me anymore? But I read something a few years ago that even through all of that, I can't stop thinking about. It surprises me, actually, where it came from. You think of Calvin as this very rigid guy, lofty words, but I was reading the Institutes a few years ago, and I ran across this statement that just, it won't let me go. And he said, and I've adapted what he said here, but he said the key to happiness in life is to know that you are loved by God. And that's the darkest underline in the Institutes that I have, is that statement. The key to happiness in life is to know that you are loved by God. That's huge. What a hope. What a longing. And I just keep turning that over in my mind. Because so many times, for such long stretches even, I didn't believe that. I didn't feel that. So let me just lay it out there. Do you know that you're loved by God? I mean, what kind of difference do you think it might make in your life if you knew, really knew, that God loves you and He is for you? That God loves you, that He's on your side, that He is pursuing you, that He's relentless. I mean, what if that were true? Could you believe it? Well, I'm betting you'd love to believe that. But maybe you struggle to believe it, like I have, and still do. And we struggle to believe that for lots of reasons. Not the least of which is our own fear and our insecurities and our deep sense of inadequacy. Sometimes even that's coming from some other source, like our guilt. We can't believe God loves us because we still feel so much guilt. For some of us, that's just our default position. That's our default reaction, is to feel guilt. And maybe you're struggling to believe it just because your life is just too much of a mess. And sometimes you just feel hopeless. Well, you know what? That's what Romans 8 is for. It's for you. It's for everyone who lives with anxiety and shame. Because our lives are a mess. And we don't measure up. And we know it. And we can't get over our failures in the past. And we're frankly afraid of what's going to happen in the future. We're afraid of what we'll have to face in the future and whether we're capable of facing it. And listen, if what I've just said is even close to the way you feel, even on some level, even a little bit, then Romans 8 is perfect for you. So we're going to spend a few weeks together just soaking in the warm water of God's love in this chapter. And so here's how it starts out. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In an angry world full of blaming and shaming, we are being told here in this verse that there's a place we can go where there's no accusation for our sad lives of failure and sin. No accusation. I mean, look at it. Just break it down real quick here. There is therefore now, not when we finally get our act together, maybe 5 years from now, maybe right before we die, we'll get our act together. No, now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not less condemnation, but no condemnation. No is emphatic here. None at all. God will never bring up our past again. Because at the cross, Jesus was condemned in our place. That's why. There is therefore now no condemnation. Look at the last part. For those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Not for the good ones. That would leave me out. Not for the successes, the successful people, or the high achievers. Just simply those who are in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's who. So let me explain what that last part means for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me explain what that means. That in this letter, in the book of Romans, which is actually a letter written to some Christians who were congregation of Christians who worshiped in the city of Rome. At the beginning of the letter of Romans, he begins to tell us what we sense, but he just spells it out, that we're all under a curse, that we're literally under God's condemnation. It's on us because of all that we've done. We've broken all his commands. He's angry about it. And we deserve the worst. And there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing. It's a terrible dilemma to be in, to be under God's condemnation, have nothing you can do about it. And so in chapter 3, he says, so, instead of God lashing out at us in anger, that God does the utterly surprising thing. In love, he sends his son down here to take our punishment, to kind of kick us out of the way and stand in the place of our condemnation and avert God's very justifiable anger at us, to avert it away from us. And so what Jesus does is he resolves this fateful dilemma by dying in our place, nailed to a cross. He resolves the problem. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, the way to get in on that, the way to get this incredible escape from condemnation is to voluntarily trust Jesus to forgive us and to make things good with God for us. Because in chapter 5, he says, because Jesus, he's our representative. He's our representative before God in heaven. He's up there representing us. He is taking our guilty plea. So if you can imagine us, that we are criminals in a court, what's your plea? When we plead guilty, Jesus, our representative, takes our guilty plea to God, and God, just for asking, totally erases our guilt. And then he does something even way more beyond what we'd even imagine. He not only erases our guilt, he turns around as the judge and he adopts us into his family as his sons and daughters. What judge does this? He does. And that's how we get in Christ Jesus. As Paul says here at the end of Romans 8, verse 1, when we embrace Jesus Christ, hear me, when we embrace Jesus Christ, God embraces us. He embraces us. We are being embraced by God. So, here's how it works. When you're done with yourself, and you just lay it all on Jesus Christ, you're no longer condemned. And you're embraced by God. And he will never let you go. The Apostle John records for us a story in the 8th chapter of his gospel about a woman who was, imagine this, caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act. And the men who caught her grabbed her up and started hauling her off, because the penalty for doing that in that day was death. That was a death penalty crime. And the death wasn't electric chair, because of course they didn't use electricity then. It wasn't a firing squad. There were no bullets and guns then. It was death by stoning. Pick up rocks like the size of this monitor, if you could pick it up and throw it on someone. That was the penalty. And the men who caught her in the act, they grabbed her up and they dragged her to where they were going to kill her with stones, big stones like this. But a funny thing happened on the way to the execution site. On the way, they ran into Jesus. And Jesus did something totally unexpected. I mean, they said, well, let's ask Jesus. He's out here pretending to be. He's from God. And, of course, we don't believe that, as they were Pharisees. And they thought, well, we'll just put it to Jesus. Let's see if he gives us a hard time about wanting to kill this woman for what she's done. Let's put him to the test. And so they drag her, and they sit there on the ground, and they ask Jesus. You know what Jesus said? He said, go ahead. Kill her. Kill her. Then he said something else. He said, the sinless one among you can go first. Throw the first stone. Whew. Can you imagine the terror that she must have felt right then? Cringing in fear, waiting for the crushing blows. But one by one, by one, these rocks thud to the ground. They drop the stone in the dirt. No one was guiltless. And then Jesus says something wonderful. He said to the woman, where are they? Where are they? Does no one condemn you? No one, Master. And then he said, neither do I. You're free to go. Just from now on, don't sin. You're free to go. He didn't berate her. He didn't even humiliate her. I mean, her guilt was so clear. It was out in the open. This was no secret. It's out in the open. And Jesus doesn't try to conceal it. He doesn't try to just drill in on her. I mean, what she just experienced was Jesus' love being bigger than her guilt. There's no condemnation from him. Only forgiveness and freedom. That's the gospel, folks. You hear that, friends? And boy, do we need it. Boy, do we need that. I mean, can you imagine then the rush of emotion in her at that moment? You're free to go? What the relief that this man has just saved her life right there on that spot in the dirt in the street. What a close call. What an unlikely rescue from certain death. If that were me, I don't think I could have even been able to speak until I regained my wits. I'd be so stunned with relief. And in fact, as I was thinking about this, that's exactly how I felt that hot Friday night in July, the night I trusted Christ to save me from my sins. I felt that. And it is still what I feel when I stop to remember the things that Jesus has totally forgiven me of and rescued me from. Just relief. You know, I just think about how God's love is so improbable. His love for us. So improbable. Listen, from the day we're born, we are as far from God as the east is from the west. We're as far we are. And God, in his ocean deep love, chooses us. And he comes and finds us, as far as the east is from the west. He comes and finds us, and he draws us to himself, and he embraces us with a love that is truly unconditional. And then what he does is he takes the sin that's in us and he throws it, not us, he throws it as far away from us as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. And what God does is he throws our sin away as far as the east is from the west, and then he holds us close. He holds us close and he throws our sin away so far away, it can never find us again. God will never bring it up again. He will never accuse us of it again. It is forgotten. Can you believe that? Oh, that we wouldn't believe that. We are being embraced by God's love, held tight. So if God no longer condemns us, what can? If he's embracing us with his strong arms of love, then what's to fear? And he's holding on to you for dear life, protecting you now. Under his arms, you are perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. There's nothing to fear. And he will give you, in his arms, he will give you the best care if you only get to know him and trust him. And when we trust his embrace, we are brought into the very interior of God's heart. And right there, we're completely safe. God is our refuge. I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. I want you to imagine that God's love is a country. Can you try to do that? God's love is a country, a vast, beautiful country with green meadows full of grazing livestock and acres of endless fragrant wildflowers, okay? And those meadows are outlined by mountain ranges that whose slopes are flowing with clear streams and waterfalls. And those hills, those mountainsides are covered in a lush canopy of green trees, with colorful birds singing joyful songs overhead. It's a magnificent, welcoming paradise. This is the country of God's love. But we're not tourists here. We're not visitors taking pictures of the wonders of God's love to help us remember our time here once we get back home to where life is a lot more dull and dangerous and depressing. No, this is my country now. This is our country. This is home. And the best part about it, that Jesus lives here. And now we live here too. Because when Jesus, the king of this country, when he invited us in, and when we left everything behind to live here with him, he's embraced us as family. And now we get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy it freely. All the wonders we didn't make, all the wonders that we couldn't even afford to have purchased ourselves. I mean, we couldn't have hired a real estate broker to get us in on this. We were just invited in for free, this country. And now we live here and we own the place with him. And the good thing about it is we can't ruin any of it. This country of God's love, we can't ruin any of it. We can't make a mess of it by our own sloppy or stupid living. Because God's love overcomes all that we do to try to mess it up. In fact, when we blow it, not if, but when we blow it, you know what happens? living in the country of God's love, and we blow it, he comes looking for us, but never to ask us to leave and never to throw us out, no matter how unworthy we may act. No, he comes looking for us like a shepherd looking for a lost sheep, even sometimes sheep who've been snatched by the lion or the wolf. He comes looking for us like a shepherd looking for a sheep. He pursues us with a heart of love, with a mission to rescue, and he is relentless. He pursues us, and he is relentless. And he pursues us until he finds us. And when he finds us, he gathers us, and he holds us all the more tightly. And he gently tells us that this is the very reason he laid down his life for us. It's to bring us back again and to hold us close so that we can live safe and sound in his reassuring love. That's why he did it. But you know, we do more than just live in the country of God's love. We're a part of it. I mean, we don't just get to look at the wonders and of God's love and just admire them at a distance. No, you know, we would never be content with that, would we? We're not content to just be spectators of God's love. We want to get in on it, and we do get in on it. We get to receive it into ourselves. We get to be part of what's going on with God's love, and we get to participate in it. Here's what I know. That once God's love has touched us, it's hardly even a decision for us at that point, and we can hardly help but participating in God's love of giving and receiving. We want to receive it, and we want to give it back out over and over and over again. Receive it over and over and give it over and over. We can't get enough. And we want to invite other people into this, don't we? Because, I mean, God's love is so attractive. And once his love has been seen, I mean, deeply seen, and especially once it's been experienced, it's irresistibly attractive, isn't it? And when you know that you are loved by God, it's irresistibly a love worth sharing. You'll never tell someone how much God loves them until you're convinced he loves you. Lord, help us. Because when you're convinced that you're loved by God, that you're embraced by God unconditionally, that's when you find and have the courage to walk right up to the gates of hell and give his love to someone else and invite them into it to receive it for themselves. And that's my prayer for you. That's been my prayer for me. That if you struggle with this, that if you struggle with knowing that he loves you, or if you're having such a hard time in life that you just really need to feel his embrace, that as we study Romans 8, that you'll fall into his arms again and be convinced of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you'd be made alive to his love again, that you'd be deeply assured of it. Oh, how we need that. And that when you are assured of it and made alive to it, that you would become an attractive witness of the love of Jesus Christ to other people. Because the truth is, your friends and your family, they also want to get in on God's love. They just don't know how. They can't find the way in unless one of us points them to the door, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. I mean, the resurrected Jesus is the living evidence of our freedom from condemnation. Do you understand this? He was raised for our justification. He was raised from the dead to make us right with God. And so Jesus' resurrected body and life, he is the living evidence that of our freedom from God's condemnation, and he is the living evidence of our assurance of God's love for us. That's what's at the heart of what Paul says in verse 2 of Romans 8. Look what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There it is. God is for us. Jesus' death on the cross and his triumphant victory over death by coming back alive, that, you understand, that was all for us. That was all for us. There is no condemnation for us. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, God's heart is embracing us in love. And so we no longer have to live under the low-lying black cloud of God's displeasure for what we've done. We don't have to live under that anymore. That's what this verse is saying, that there's a new power in town. There's a new power in operation in our lives, that the Spirit of life, he's called her, the spirit of the resurrection, the one who gives life, the Spirit of life is at work in us like a strong wind, clearing the air of the cloud of condemnation, freeing us from our sin, freeing us from the fear of death, and freeing us from our anxiety. Our anxiety that the total mess we've made of our lives somehow disqualifies us from having God's love. It frees us from that anxiety. God's Spirit is at work in us, right now. And you know what he's wanting to do? He's wanting to set us free from the fear of condemnation with the message of the good news of Jesus. That's what he's constantly telling us. He wants to assure us that we're embraced in God's unconditional, no condemning love. That's what he wants us to feel. He wants us, see, here's the thing. We know this up here. We're good at theology here. I think maybe too good. Too good at it for our own good is what I mean. Because we know right here there's no condemnation. But right here in life, we don't really live like there's no condemnation. We're not good at that. We're not good at living like there's no condemnation that I'm embraced by God. Now on paper, we can sign our name. We could write that out and sign our name and say, yes, what I believe. But then we walk right out of here and we live under such a dark cloud that's already been blown away by the Spirit's work. We're free. And the Spirit wants to assure us that we are embracing God's unconditional love. He wants us to start living like there's nothing to prove. That there's nothing to achieve. Lord, help me. To live like there's nothing even to maintain. That Jesus did it all, and he's still doing it in me. In you. See, the Spirit wants us to know that God's love is a safe country to live in. That his love is under our feet, rock solid. His love is over our heads. His love is around us on every side. And he wants us to know that the ground will never give way, and the sky will never fall, and the walls will never crash in on us. So there's no reason for anxiety here. His love is our safe room. There's no danger in this land of God's love. Not even any threat that we can make. That could even diminish God's love for us. I mean, even if we doubt his love, do you realize, it doesn't change a thing even when we doubt his love? He still does. undiminished. And even better, our sins aren't even strong enough to stop him from loving us. They're not strong enough. I'm so thankful for that. But his arms never let go. Never let go. But there's one more thing. There's no threat from the outside. Now, outside the country of God's love, it's surrounded by enemies. But there's no threat out there on the outside of God's love, outside of his covenant of love. There's no threat from the outside that can get to us and prevail. You know why? Because Jesus is our king in this country of his love. And he is standing watch over us this very moment, like with the heart of a lion, guarding us with his very life. And so let me ask you, I mean, who can come against him? Much less actually succeed at getting through him to us. Christian, believer, chosen ones, we are deeply loved. And we are totally safe. And the good thing is we don't have to take a trip in our imaginations to live in the country of God's love. By grace through faith in Jesus, we already live there. We're already home. For now, we walk in this country by faith, yes. But you know, one day, it'll be plain sight for us. We'll see it with our eyes. And it'll be better than I described, and it'll be better than you imagined. We long for that day, don't we? Deeply. Where we will walk with Jesus face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen, he's coming for us. God's love would never lie to us about that. He's coming for us. And we can't even imagine anything better than living in a loving relationship with the living God. There's nothing better. That is life at its very best. You know, Jonathan Edwards said, heaven is a world of love. Which means we've only just tasted what's to come. Let's pray for the faith to believe that. Bow with me if you would. Abba, Father, assure us. Remove away the obstacles in our hearts that are keeping us from believing, and give us faith to believe that you love us and that you are actively, right this moment, embracing us. Father, I know all through this room and even from my own experience, our emotions often will never let us feel your love. And I want to thank you that you love us still and give us faith, especially in those dark, lonely, isolated moments of feeling so abandoned by you, like Jesus on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? When our hearts cry out and say that, would you please give us faith to believe that you love us unconditionally, and would you also give us the ability to live resting in that love? Would you deliver us from our treadmills of performance, trying to earn your love or keep your love or achieve something for you to give back to you? And would you just fill us, even right this moment, would you give us a taste of your love through the gospel? Would you help us experience the tenderness of your love, the unshakable nature of your love, For those this morning that are carrying a heavy load of guilt, I pray that today that you would speak words of freedom, just like you did to the woman who was caught in adultery. Help them to just lay all that they've done on you and hear you say, "Neither do I condemn you. You're free to go." So I pray that today the assurances of your word and your heart would begin to fill our hearts. Jesus, would you do something deeper than just informing our minds today about this? Would you really awaken our hearts to the magnitude of your love? And would you draw the ones in today who are outside? The ones who have yet to come into the country of your love. Help them to come today, be drawn by the Spirit to confess their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be embraced by Him. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.